stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared unto men upon the earth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. Led by a light from heaven sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from out a distant land. The King of Kings lay in a lowly manger. In all our trials, born to be our friend, he knows our need. He guards us from all danger. Behold your King. Before him lowly bend. Behold your King, your King, before him bend. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Seems like we are spending a lot of time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, those are the places where we find the story of Christmas. And this morning I want to bring you a timely message, I trust, that would be a help and a blessing to every person that's here today. And sometimes, as a pastor, I have to wear a lot of hats. And occasionally I have to be referee. Some of you can understand that. And so you have to wear the stripes, as it were, to be the referee. Occasionally a career counselor, and sometimes a marriage counselor, sometimes a guidance counselor, things like that. And occasionally I have to counsel men on what to buy their wives for Christmas. And they call me and say, "Man, I don't have any idea." I say, "I don't know why you're calling me. I don't either. But I read an article recently on what not to buy your wife for Christmas, and I'd like to just share it with you." And you know, although the only person a man usually shops for is his wife, the whole experience is a pretty stressful one, isn't it? And many a man has felt extreme frigid temperatures for a long period based upon a poor present decision. As a veteran of some of these wars, I'm still not sure what to buy my wife, but I'll pass on to you what not to buy her. Number one, don't buy anything that plugs in. Anything that requires electricity is seen as utilitarian. I still don't know why you're upset about that steam iron last Christmas. I thought it was a great gift. But anyway, I learned that lesson. Number two, don't buy clothing that involves sizes. Chances are 1 in 7,000 that you'll get her size right, and your wife will be offended the other 6,999 times. "Do I look like a size 16, she'll say. "Too small a size doesn't cut it either. I haven't worn a size 8 in 20 years. And thirdly, avoid all useful things. That new silver polish, or as the case may be, the new ShamWow, advertised to say hundreds of hours, is not going to win you any brownie points either. Number four, don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. She'll perceive a six-month membership to a diet center as a suggestion that she's overweight. Number five, don't buy jewelry. The jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford. And the jewelry you can't afford, she doesn't want. Number six, and guys, do not fail in the traditional trap of buying her frilly underwear. Your idea of the kind your wife should wear and what she actually wears are light years apart. And then finally, don't spend too much money. How do you think we're going to afford that, she'll ask. But don't spend too little money. She won't probably say anything, but she'll think, "Is that all I'm worth?" And so anyway, just a little helpful advice for the husband in a dilemma this Christmas. I trust that that will be a great help and a blessing to you. Might save your life, I'm not quite sure. But John chapter 1. I want us to read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone beside you, or there's perhaps one in the rack in front of you under the seat. And I want us to look here, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, Who art Thou? And He confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked Him, What then? Art Thou Elias? And He saith, I am not. Art Thou that prophet? And He answered, No. Then said they unto Him, Who art Thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked Him and said unto Him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these next few moments together, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. We pray, Lord, that He would be lifted high. For, Lord, You promised if You be lifted up, You would draw all men unto Yourself. And today, Lord, I yield myself as a vessel. Use me, I pray, for Your own praise, for Your own glory and honor. For we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I would like to bring a message titled, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go Tell It on the Mountain. You see, John the Baptist was that one who was chosen of the Lord to be the one to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight the crooked paths, to make the low places high and the high places low, to make ready a people prepared to meet their God. He was that one spoken of in the book of Malachi who would come in the spirit and power of Elias to make straight the crooked path, to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews came out to John and asked him, Are you that promised Messiah, or are you that prophet that would come, Elias? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was standing on the mountaintop, as it were, and telling others that Jesus, that Messiah from God, would come. He was, as it were, preparing the way for a message that would be something like Mary had a little lamb. And friends, I want you to know that that one that was born on Christmas morning was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. There's so much in what John the Baptist had to say to these religious leaders that day that spoke about who Jesus is. And you notice, I don't say who Jesus was, because the Lord is eternally pre-existent and He will exist in eternity future to come. He has no beginning and no ending, for He is God. And John the Baptist bore testimony to the eternality of Jesus Christ. And that attribute alone makes Jesus God, if that were the only attribute we knew of Him, because no one else can claim the attribute of eternality. I want you to understand that the Bible tells us that John said before, He it is who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And he bore witness of the fact that even though he was months older than Jesus, Jesus predated him. Today I submit to you what I trust that you believe, and that is that Jesus did not find His beginning in a manger in Bethlehem, because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. So we make no mistake about who Jesus is. And I want to, just for a few moments, have us focus in on this message of Christmas. And in so doing, may we look at some of the characters of Christmas and what it tells us. Go tell it on the mountain. And I want us to tell about, first of all, the prophet. First of all, tell of the prophet. Who was that prophet? It was John the Baptist, who in fact was the last of the Old Testament prophets, who came in the spirit and the power of Elias, as we mentioned, to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Of man born of woman, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist." It's an amazing statement to consider that Jesus, who is God, said that there is none greater than John the Baptist. Of all the patriarchs, of all the prophets, of all those that the Lord had raised up, that one named John the Baptist, the half-cousin of Jesus, the Lord said, was great, and there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. Now, I think there are some things about John, the life of John the Baptist, that are very curious. I think about the fact that he was not given over to any type of materialism. We understand that there were things that would characterize the life of John the Baptist, that he would have no strong drink. That's something that was said of John the Baptist. And I've discovered something, that the greatest Christians that I know are not given to strong drink. You can say amen right there. It's okay. I know there are a few folks that want to dispute with that, but I think the opinions of God are greater than the opinions of man, don't you? And God said the greatest man to have ever lived other than himself was a man who would never touch strong drink. Amen. Okay, if you don't say amen to me, I'll just say amen to myself when I preach that good. Amen. But would you notice this prophet who came to prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist? And he was an amazing man. I think sometimes what people remember about him are the things that are the least consequential in terms of the work that he was given to do. We think about the fact that he ate locust and wild honey. Y'all wonder where people get the ideas for reality shows like Fear Factor. They just read the gospel, right? Had people eating locusts and things like that. But locusts and wild honey. Some of you are like, huh? What? Somebody told me the other day about a television program. I said, what in the world is that? They kind of looked at me like, what planet do you live on, you know? And having mentioned, you know, Mary had a little lamb, it reminds me of that little idiom, Mary had a little lamb, it never became a sheep. It joined the Freeway Baptist Church and died for lack of sleep. But anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. You know, you come to church on Christmas Sunday, you put a $5 bill on the plate, I might preach a $10 sermon. You don't know. The way I got it figured today, you already owe me money. Okay, so anyway. But let's tell about the prophet John the Baptist, who the Lord God, God the Son, said, this is the greatest man born of woman. But I want to just say, and not labor, that the greatest message that John the Baptist gave to us, other than, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he said just a couple of chapters later. And that was this. Speaking of Jesus, he must increase. I must decrease. Lester Olof used to say that a man can get too big for God, but he can never get too small. A man can get too big for God, but he can never get too small. And Jesus said, God the Son said, of man born of woman, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. And the two great messages that that great man gave us were, one, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And two, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm thankful to the Lord that the church looks pretty, and I'm glad it's decorated nice for Christmas. And you're looking at a guy that likes to be nostalgic and loves to get in the spirit of the holiday season. I just enjoy the music of it, and I enjoy the colors and the fragrances. I enjoy the food too well, and I just enjoy all of that. But I want to say something to you, and that is this, that I would rather have none of those things and Jesus be lifted up in this season as have all of these things diminish the glory of the message that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He must increase, but I must decrease. Today, we can look at the postmodern church and we see folks who have lifted up the revelry and the regalia of Christmas above the Christ of Christmas. I spoke to a man who recently attended a Baptist church in our city and went to their Christmas program. And there was a large choir that sang beautifully, and there was a huge orchestra that played beautifully and perfectly, and there were thousands of lights, and it was a beautiful setting, but it was entirely secular, and they lost the Christ of Christmas. And having sung for 90 minutes, they prayed to dismiss and sent people home, sending unsaved people out into a Christless world, unworn, unsaved. Friend, I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter that it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It doesn't matter about a white Christmas. It doesn't matter about Santa Claus and reindeers, because He must increase and we must decrease. And God forbid that the church of Jesus Christ would become so secularized that we would be focused on music and not the Christ of Christmas. Would you see with me the prophet who stood on the mountaintop and said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Go tell it on the mountain. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is Jesus, God the Son." Praise the Lord. Would you see the prophet with me? Would you tell of the prophet John the Baptist, who was that important figure in the unfolding plan of God's redemption for man? Would you see the prophet? Would you see as well with me today, secondly, the princess? You say, this sounds like an intriguing story. We have prophets and we have a princess. And in fact, we do have a princess. Her name is Mary. You say, a princess? I thought she was just a common girl who lived in Nazareth with hopes and dreams like every other child who lived a meek and humble existence, a meager existence. But as you look at the genealogy of this virgin named Mary, you will discover in that genealogy that in fact she was of the house and lineage of a king named David, as was her husband, a spouse, Joseph, of the house and lineage of David. But Mary, that made Mary, if you would, a part of the royal bloodline. She was one who had royal blood coursing through her veins. A princess, if not in position, in moral stature, if you would. A woman highly favored of the Lord that was told, "Thou art highly favored." The Bible said in Luke 1, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Would you with me tell of the princess that was highly favored of the Lord, named Mary? I want to say to you that Mary was a blessed vessel, a favored vessel. But Mary was not divine. As indicated in Luke's gospel as well, when after the birth of Jesus, after the days of her purification, she went to the temple, and there she offered a sacrifice of a pigeon or a turtle dove, which according to the book of Leviticus indicates to us that Mary recognized her sinful condition. Because the offering of a pigeon or a turtle dove is an offering for sin. For sin. You know why she offered it? Because she knew that she was of a sinful race. And that although she had royal blood coursing through her veins, what trumped the blood of David was the blood of Adam that condemned her soul to hell. And she knew it. But that one in her womb would not only save his people from their sin, but would save his mother from her sin. I'm talking to some folks right now that just doesn't settle very well with. You've been reading too many books and not enough of the book. The book of books, the Bible. Mary, by no means throughout her life, not even one time exhibited any of the attributes of divinity, not once. She never one time manifested the attribute of being omnipresent because she came to where Jesus was teaching and she couldn't get in. When Jesus was in the temple at the age of 12, she couldn't find him. She wasn't omnipresent. She didn't know everything. She didn't know what Jesus would do at that wedding reception. All she knew to do was to tell the servants whatever he says to do, do it. Never one time did she demonstrate all power, for had she been all powerful, as his mother, no doubt she would have slain the world for trying to murder her son. You see, Mary was not divine. Mary had royal blood in her veins, but the blood of Adam trumped the blood of David. And that princess, who was a highly favored vessel, had to be saved by her own child. I want to just say this to you. There's a lot in the postmodern church on television and the print media and radio about the word favor. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you've ever glanced or happened upon Channel 21 or the such like, you know there's a lot of preaching today that talks about being favored by God. But do you know what they don't tell you? Is that the favor that came to Mary caused pain. The favor that came to Mary caused hardship and difficulty in relationships. The favor that came to Mary brought misunderstanding into her life because there were those that she knew and loved that didn't understand how in the world can you be a virgin and not have a child, and we're not certain whether we really believe what you're saying about all of this. Sometimes we pray for the favor of the Lord, but we don't always want what accompanies favor. Right? But you can't have one without the other. You can't decide, I'm going to put God on my terms. Or give terms to a thrice holy God. You say, what is it about Mary that you would like for us to tell that she was a favored woman, that she was not divine, that she was a sinner? I think all of these are significant to God's unfolding plan of redemption for man. For He came to save the sins of His mother, save His mother from her sin. But I want you to notice something about Aunt Mary and Cousin John that was significant. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Now, Mary gave birth to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. The hope of every Hebrew woman was that she would be that vessel through whom the Messiah would come to earth. She was favored with that blessing. But then, do you know what? When she knew that that favor meant being misunderstood, that favor meant trouble and heartache and pain, do you know what she said? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." You know what that means? I'm going to make much of God and little of me. Do you know what she said? Not, "I'm a highly favored woman. Hey, Elizabeth, guess what God did for me? I am all that in a bag of chips. Look, what, I don't know what I did to deserve this, but man, it must have been good." No, she said, not, "Boy, I magnify me because look at this. Woo-hoo! I get to be the one to bring the Messiah to the earth." No, she said, "My soul doth magnify. I'm going to make much of Jesus. I want God to be on the rise and Mary to be on the decrease." And I want you to understand this. She went to a wedding with her son and said, "Listen, whatever He tells you to do, do it." When the angel said, "You're going to be the vessel through whom the Messiah would come," she said, "Behold the handmaid." Handmaid? She was of royal blood and she was highly favored. Why couldn't she have said, "Behold the highly favored royal princess of the Lord"? She said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." What we find about this princess was she wanted Him to increase and Mary to decrease. Nephew John had the same message. He must increase. I must decrease. Would you notice with me the third in a cast of characters in God's unfolding drama of redemption for man? And that is, I'd like to tell you of the parent. The parent. Tell of the prophet John the Baptist and tell of the princess Mary. But I want to tell you of the parent Joseph, who was an honorable man of great love and character. Stronger, perhaps, than any of the men in Nazareth morally. And there are reasons to make that statement contained in the gospel record. The Bible tells us that he was a just man and not willing to make Mary a public example, although he was minded to divorce her, if you would, to put her away privately. And he thought about doing so because he loved her. But I submit to you that just as Mary was highly favored of the Lord, so too Joseph was highly favored of the Lord. Because he got to play the role of stepfather to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He got to work in the workshop with the Christ, the Messiah of God. He got to play in those tabletops with his son and select those timbers to make those things in the carpenter shop. Little did he understand that teaching his son to work with trees and timber, that one day it would be two timbers that would raise his son, albeit his stepson, to be made a sacrifice for him. The Bible does not say, but there is every indication in the record of Scripture that Joseph probably passed away sometime in the adolescent years of Jesus. And Jesus began his earthly ministry at the age of 30, and I believe it was because at least six siblings had to make sure that there was someone who would properly and adequately care for his mother before he went out of the home. He wouldn't leave his mother uncared for. And he waited till an age when perhaps one of his brothers could step up and take the leadership in the absence of a father. But Joseph made a profound difference in God's unfolding drama of redemption for man. Because the Bible tells us he was a just man. The Bible indicates that he loved Mary. He wanted to put her away privately because he didn't want to publicly humiliate and shame her. But do you know what? He listened to the voice of God. And when God gave him a message, he believed it. And he trusted God. He protected his family by the flight into Egypt. And although he took Mary, his wife, and knew she was with child, the Bible says he knew her not until she delivered to Christ. There are not many men that would have the moral character to choose not to mess around with what God was doing and impose their selfish lusts into God's eternal plan. But Joseph, that highly favored man, although he legally and righteously could have laid with his wife, he chose not to, because there was a higher principle than his own passion at work there. Tell of Joseph. You say, what's so significant about this, Pastor? Well, I want you to understand, he had a nephew named John. They called him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Joseph was there and perhaps oversaw the delivery of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And Mary was there and gave birth to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world and, yea, take away the sin of his own mother. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And Mary said, my soul doth make large or magnify the Lord. And behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever he says to you, do it, because his word is more important than my word. But I want you to see something about this man named Joseph, who played an important role in the life of the Messiah, Jesus. And the name Joseph means this: may Jehovah increase. John the Baptist said, listen, I want him to increase. He must increase. I must decrease. Mary said, my soul doth magnify, make large, increase the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And Joseph's life was a testament to the meaning of his name. May Jehovah increase. You see, it wasn't about Joseph. It wasn't even about Mary. It wasn't about John the Baptist. It was all about Jesus. And how much are we guilty in this day of making all of this about us? About what this means to me and mine and us and ours. And we lose the focus of what it's really all about. Go tell it on the mountain that John the Baptist said he must increase. Go tell it on the mountain that Mary said, my soul doth increase or magnify, make large the Lord. And go tell it on the mountain that Joseph said, Lord, I want my life to personify my name. May Jehovah increase. Let us tell, finally, of the Prince of Peace. Of the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Why? Because He wanted to give you peace with God. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and Ephesians 2 that we were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were outsiders and we were at enmity with God. And we could not come to God. And so He came to where we were because He loved us. The land of Persia was once ruled by a wise and beloved Shah who cared greatly for his people and desired only what was best for them. One day he disguised himself as a poor man and went to visit the public baths. The water for the baths was heated by a furnace in the cellar. So the Shah made his way to the dark place to sit with the man who tended the fires. The two men shared the coarse food, and the Shah befriended him in his loneliness. Day after day, the ruler would visit the man. The worker became attached to this stranger because he came to where he was. One day, the Shah revealed his true identity, and he expected the man to ask him for a gift. Instead, the man looked long into his leader's face, and with love and wonder in his voice, he said, you left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place, to eat my coarse food and to care about what happens to me. On others you may bestow rich gifts, but to me you have given yourself. My friend, as we consider what Jesus has done for us, He did not come to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He came to give you Himself. Amen. And that gift is the Prince of Peace. And sometimes I look at the lives of those who claim that that Prince is enthroned upon the throne of their lives, but I see no peace there. Go tell it on the mountain that the Prince of Peace left the glory of heaven to sit in our darkness, to eat our coarse food, and to understand our loneliness, not just so that He could bestow upon us physical gifts, but so that He could give Himself as the only Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and to give you the peace that your heart yearns for. Yes, amen. The Prince of Peace came from the glory of heaven to this dark world, to your dark corner, to give Himself to you. You see, the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was in the likeness of a man. Sometimes we say, well, He did that so that He could feel everything that we feel, because the Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And certainly we can come to the Lord boldly and know that whatever it is that we're faced with, He has sensed it and felt that also. But the reason why He took upon the likeness of a man was so that He would be slain
for you. So many people come to church on Christmas. They come on Easter. Some people won't even come then. And they patronize. They patronize the one who gave his all, who spilled his lifeblood for them. Go tell it on the mountain to your friends and loved ones and your neighbors and your coworkers who are searching for peace with God so that they can understand the peace of God, that the Prince of Peace has come and He desires to reign upon the government of their life. And I know that when that happens, of His kingdom, there will be no end. The Bible tells us about Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We call that the incarnation of Christ, which means the enfleshment of Christ. The living Word, Jesus, who's the personification of the Word of God. If we could turn Jesus into a book, we'd have the Bible. And if we could turn the book into a person, we would have Jesus. He's the personification of the Word. And He took upon a robe of flesh so that He may save you. But Christian, I want to tell you something. The Lord wants to take on another robe of flesh, yours. The Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. At Christmas, Jesus took upon a robe of flesh to redeem and to save His people from their sins. And now, God is looking for believers who will yield their flesh and say, Christ liveth in me. So that that unfolding plan of God's redemption for you and for me may be lived out, and that we might become His hands and His feet, His eyes and His ears, His heart, His hands extended to those who are emptied of peace. He's looking for a robe of flesh. Will you yield to that? A second enfleshment of God? And would you use His voice? John the Baptist said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Would you use your voice to go tell it on the mountain that the Prince of Peace is born? And He wants to be born in you through the second birth. Would you go tell it on the mountain? It's not about you. He must increase. It's not about you. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. It's not about you. May Jehovah increase. It's all about the Prince of Peace. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we come before You humble that the God that made us would come and die for us. Lord, I pray that we would not pass these remaining days of Christmas seemingly impervious to that message. Lord, may we be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling others that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps there's one here today that would say, Pastor, I've listened to the message. There's no peace in my heart because I'm not certain that my sins are forgiven and that heaven is my home. But I'm concerned about it. You would say, Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me today, but I would sure appreciate it if you would remember me in prayer, because I'd like to know for certain that heaven is my home and that my sins are forgiven. Pastor, would you?